contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray saying, "Thy kingdom come." What does that mean? He wanted us to say that in the course of our prayers. We are going through the Lord's Prayer in our study of this on Abounding Grace Radio. Today, we're going to look at that second request of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org, the number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. Thanks for taking time to tune into the program. Well, today, we again have the privilege of having Mike Brown on the program from Christ United Reformed Church of Santee. And Mike, we've been going through the Heidelberg Catechism. We're in this last section here of the Catechism. We've taken a lot of time to do this. But how important this is, and we have this very wonderful ending to the Heidelberg Catechism, a treatment of the Lord's Prayer. One of the chief ways we can live thankful lives as Christians is to pray, to talk to the Lord. He invites us to come to the throne of grace and talk to Him. And last time we began by looking at this first petition here, hallowed be thy name. And today we come to thy kingdom come. This is a really important petition that the Lord wants us to make, but it hasn't always found understanding and appreciation in Christian circles as to just what we mean when we say kingdom. What are we asking for? This really helps us to wrestle through that issue, doesn't it?
Absolutely. Yeah, it's very important that we understand what we're praying for. Otherwise, how can we pray intelligently? So just as we thought about what it means to say, "Hallowed be your name," and all of the biblical imagery going back to the Old Testament of God hallowing his name amongst his people, and we are asking God to do that so that we will glorify him in our word, thought, and deed. Well, now we also need to know what we're saying when we say, "Thy kingdom," or "Your kingdom come." We are praying for something in particular. And when we think about the kingdom, it's really important that we understand that there is an already and a not yet aspect of it. I mean, in one sense, yes, Christ rules over all. As he says in Matthew 28, the Father has given him authority over all heaven and all earth. And so everything is under the rule of Christ. But when we talk about the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we have to understand that it's used in a particular sense. When Christ returns, he will consummate his kingdom, and all things will be perfectly under his rule. There'll be nothing not in submission perfectly to Jesus. There will be no sin, no rebellion, nothing shaking the fist in the face of the king. But Christ has inaugurated that kingdom with his first coming. When he came in his 2,000 years ago, in his life, death, and resurrection, he inaugurated this kingdom that God had promised all the way back in the beginning, in the opening chapters of Genesis, that he said there would be a place where it is only life, where all things are good and dwell in perfect submission to him. Jesus has inaugurated that, and it exists primarily in his church. The kingdom is manifest every time the church gathers together and worships Christ and receives from Christ. So there is this already aspect. Now, as we're praying, Lord, extend that kingdom so that there will be more disciples made in the world. Jesus said, "Go into the world and make disciples of all nations." But we're also praying, "Come again, Lord Jesus, and consummate your kingdom." So it has both of those aspects.
That's really helpful. I think it's somewhat of a, maybe the whole concept of kingdom is a little foreign to us in the way that Israel would have understood kingdom. I mean, you just highlighted very well, they were always promised a king and a kingdom. They were always looking for this. The challenge was, and we look at this today and think about it in our terms, when Jesus arrived on the scene of history, He was saying, and think about Mark's gospel, the first thing he said is, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come. Right. He emphasizes saying, in his person and work, we see that the kingdom has come upon us.
That's right.
And that's a very important thing to emphasize. But there was just as much confusion among the Jews of his day as there is today about the nature of the kingdom. Why? Well, okay, you're claiming to be the king. You're claiming to have the kingdom of God and bringing that kingdom. We see no crown. we see no throne. Where are you seated? You're any king has a huge entourage of powerful men. Think of David's mighty men. You're bumbling around Israel with a few fishermen.
Right.
And everything about what Jesus was doing did not fit their own kingdom agendas. And so in John 6, when they see that he has this power to feed 5,000 people, immediately they recognize this is somebody great. Let's take him and try to make him king. And he wanted nothing to do with their version of being a king or kingdom, right, to restore the glory of Israel now. And so that really helps us to understand the confusion, but also what we're asking of the Lord when we say, your kingdom come. There are a lot of Christians throughout history who've been so confused about that and are still to this day. They're trying to bring in the kingdom as the Jews did, with outward glory, outward pomp, in a transformative way that shows its power. And that, like you just highlighted, is not the emphasis of Jesus at this time. The kingdom here we're looking at is witnessed in the ordinary work of the preaching of the gospel every Sunday.
Right. Yeah, you're highlighting something very important. That whole period in the Mosaic economy, or with the nation of Israel, from the time that David is anointed and then installed as king of Israel, you have something very particular happening in redemptive history. So God makes a covenant with David. And remember when David wanted to build a temple, a permanent tabernacle. He says, you know, here I am dwelling in this palace in Israel. God's given me peace in the land, and I'm going to do something for God. And God says, no, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to make your name great, in the sense that I'm going to give you a son who's going to build my house, and he's going to sit on your throne forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And it seemed like that was Solomon at first, because then when Solomon, who is David's son, comes to the throne, he does build the temple. And there's that great scene in 1 Kings 8 where he raises his hands, he dedicates the temple, and the Shekinah glory fills the temple. And Israel was at the top of her game in that day. Here you have a king in the land, you've got peace on all the borders. But then what happens? I mean, this all leads up to Jesus and the nature of the kingdom right now. Solomon, as we know, he begins to sin, he begins to worship false gods, and then he falls or he dies, and then you have the whole kingdom fall. It splits into two, and then you have that long, wicked, dark period of 1st and 2nd Kings, one bad king after another, for the most part, in the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, until finally they're led away into exile. The north is taken away by the Assyrians. The Judah is taken away by the Babylonians for 70 years. And yet, the prophet still said a king was coming. So by the time that that Judah comes back to Jerusalem, and the wall is rebuilt under Nehemiah, and the temple is rebuilt under Ezra, and Jesus comes on the scene, you know, 400 years later, you still have this expectation amongst the Jews that, well, a king is coming, and he's going to kick out the Romans, because now you have the Romans occupying the land. And so, like you said, Chris, their idea of the kingdom is glory now. Mm-hmm. And we're looking for a military, political leader who's going to do
revolution.
All things right. Revolution. It's going to be the new, you know, the one that God promised, who is going to be the new Solomon, the true son of David. And then what's so interesting is, on the opening chapters of the Gospels, you know, you take Luke, for example, you have the angel coming and telling Joseph that, you know, he of his kingdom, there will be no, he's going to give the throne of David to your son, and to Mary, the angels say the same thing. And so Jesus is presented as this king, and yet he's not the glorious political revolutionary. He's not kicking out the Romans. His kingdom has a different nature. And this is what we need to go back to as those in the new covenant, because we don't live, the kingdom of God is not a geopolitical nation the way it was in Israel. You know, the United States of America is not in covenant with God the way that Israel was. And so how is the kingdom of God manifest in this world now? It's manifest in that way that Jesus inaugurated when he said, now go make disciples, baptizing them. So baptism is a sign of the kingdom. Lord's Supper is a sign of the kingdom. Preaching the gospel is how the kingdom of God is opened to people, as we say in the Heidelberg Catechism. And failing, you know, refusing to repent of your sin or disbelief will get you excommunicated, kicked out of the kingdom, kicked out of the church of Jesus Christ. That's how it's manifest here and now. And yet we wait that day when there will be this beautiful geopolitical kingdom when Jesus returns, right? And his revelation says the kingdoms of man become the kingdom of God.
Right. That's a really helpful overview. And you're going to see how important all this is as we jump into now explaining what particular Jesus is teaching us to ask for when we say thy kingdom come. Jesus knew. And by the way, this is why Jesus's own family thought he was crazy. He has these fishermen following him around. He's claimed the kingdom of God has come, but he knew that there was nothing outwardly glorious, so they could not relate or they did not accept his version of what the kingdom was. Well, Jesus goes on to explain that kingdom, how that kingdom works, and he gave some parables. Remember, even the Pharisees came up to him in Luke and asked him, you know, when is the kingdom of God going to come? And he says, it does not come with observation. You're not going to see it in all this outward pomp and glory that you're looking for. But Jesus said this, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. And he goes on and says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we capture or picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. What Jesus is emphasizing there is not the outward pomp and show of the kingdom, but that we don't, it doesn't even seem like anything right. Is ultimately happening right now in his kingdom.
Right. Yeah. We don't go, I mean, for example, there's no capital of the kingdom. There's right. No skyscraper in New York City. There's no massive building in Washington, D.C. where we can point to it and say, there's the palace.
Right.
The embassy of the kingdom of heaven is in the local church,
right.
Which often is very small. But there it is. It looks weak in the yep. world, kind of like
powerless.
Its king, kind of, yep. very powerless. But in fact, it carries, just as Jesus did when he walked this earth, the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And yet it looks so weak. You may
right.
have only a few believers gathering around the preaching of the word and around the Lord's table, and yet there is the kingdom manifest.
Right, and Jesus gave that parable of the sower to say this is how the kingdom is being built.
Right,
he's sowing the seed. He's sowing the word in the earth. That is why we value the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of preaching. This is where we find the kingdom manifest and showing itself working. And so now that should help us to understand all that background is really important to help us understand what we're asking of the Lord. When we go to him in prayer and we say, you know, in the second request, we pray thy kingdom come. What are we asking? Here's what the Heidelberg captures, Mike. And this is really good. Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Let's just stop there. There's more here. But think about that. We're asking for you to rule us. How? Well, notice what we've been emphasizing here. Jesus said, those who take up the sword will die by the sword. We're not bringing in the kingdom with the sword.
Right.
We're not like ISIS. Notice how fast ISIS came up on the scene of history. Almost overnight, this kingdom was brought in and came in with terror, right, Mike?
Right.
Came in to destroy. That's how they've wanted to influence and bring about their kingdom. Jesus says, my kingdom comes through the word and the spirit.
Right.
And he's telling us here to pray for that. Pray that the word and the spirit, that we would be ruled by that word and spirit, that we in our lives are submitting more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there in the hearts of God's people, we see the kingdom being revealed.
Yeah, that's very important. The sword that the church bears in this age is the sword of the spirit, which is the Word of God. And this makes Christianity very different from a religion Islam, where in Islam you have their theocratic kingdom advancing not just through the teaching of the Quran or worship at the mosque, but also through political, economic, social means, so that ultimately you have a whole culture that is made. That is their that is their view of evangelism, is that they take over and captivate whole cultures and kingdoms, and you even use jihad if necessary.
Right,
with the sword. And so in all forms of Islam ultimately hold to that view of a cultural transformation with some form of jihad. You know, some may interpret that to be more violent than others, but that is exactly what Islam teaches. In Christianity, the kingdom of God does not advance through political, military, economic means. It doesn't advance through the arts and sciences. It advances through the preaching of the gospel. Just as the Heidelberg Catechism says, the kingdom of God is opened up through the preaching of the gospel.
Right.
It is closed to people who do not believe it, or those who get excommunicated from the kingdom, from the church, by denying the gospel or refusing to amend their lives. It is a different kind of sword that we bear. And here's the other thing that's interesting, is that we do seek to go all over the world with this kingdom. The United States has no right to take over the world. We have no right to extend an empire, to, you know, take over other countries and trample on them. But the kingdom of God, with its sword of the Spirit, we go throughout the world. Jesus said, go to the ends of the earth, make disciples of all nations. He says, you'll be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we see that in the book of Acts, them going and going and going. This little mustard seed that's planted that grows into a tree, it extends and extends and extends, but not by taking over governments and taking over political realms and economies and cultures, but rather by making disciples through word and sacrament.
Right. That little parable of the mustard seed is so helpful to understand the kingdom, because when he says, not without outward observation or pomp or glory, when we're looking at the word of God being sown, it may seem like nothing is happening. Every week we come to church, Mike, you and I scatter the seed, we preach God's word, and you can face discouragement. You wonder if anything is happening. That's the struggle in the life of the kingdom. We wonder where is anything really happening? And then the Lord is encouraging us by saying, listen, that seed is growing.
Right.
And one day you're going to realize this one grows up beyond all the other plants. What he's saying is this kingdom is so glorious. It will far surpass any kingdom this world has ever known or seen. That'll be the end result. Right now, it's germinating. We don't know how that all happens. That's the Spirit's work. That's what he's working in the hearts and lives of his people. But this encourages us in the kingdom. And this encourages and incites this prayer to want to see that advance. You make a really good point here. Think about the evidence of this. You say, well, I don't see much happening in the church today. I don't see much. It feels so every week we do the same monotonous thing. I'm not sure anything's really happening. Really? Stand back and look at the big picture.
Right.
From a little house in Jerusalem, this gospel started, that little mustard seed. Today, it has broken out to the ends of the earth.
That's right.
That just shows and it proves it is growing. And here's the other thing to think about. No matter how much opposition comes, and the Heidelberg picks up on, we should pray that the devil's work is destroyed. No matter how much opposition comes, this seed continues to grow.
That's right.
This thing continues to, it cannot be stopped.
Yeah.
It will not be put out. ISIS will never be able to put out Christianity.
Or anything for that matter. I mean, so many governments, so many movements, so many false religions have attempted to overthrow Christianity. I'm always amazed every Lord's Day at Christ URC, when we come to the table, I'm always amazed how Jesus, as you said, in the upper room in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And here we are in San Diego, the wilds, the other end of the earth, places that they didn't even know existed at the time. And here we are, we're taking the Lord's Supper. And people are taking the Lord's Supper all over the world every Lord's Day.
Right.
And so the kingdom of God is continuing. And then we're also, we look at our own lives, right? It's like, it, just as you said, we look at the church and it looks so weak and powerless sometimes. Yeah. And it's like looking at a tree. You don't see it growing as you sit there and you watch it as you're drinking a cup of coffee. But you do over time see how it advances. And even in our own lives, it's the same thing as citizens of the kingdom. So when we're praying, thy kingdom come, we're praying, advance your kingdom, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you, that we continue to be good citizens, that we continue to honor the king with all of our lives, that as we go into the world in our various vocations, Monday through Friday, that we bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in our word, thought, and deed. Because in that way, we may have an influence in culture by being salt and light, because we are seeking to honor the Lord and be ruled by him in his word and spirit.
Right. And this is an encouragement. I mean, you think about it. This explains all the struggle that's gone on in the church. This is the greatest encouragement that the Lord has explained the nature of the kingdom this way. And that gives parents encouragement where they're trying to rear up children in this society through the obviously the means of grace, taking them to church. And we keep doing this and we keep doing this and we keep doing this. And we think, well, is anything really happening? Are we making any progress? It seems like we're going backwards. This is an encouragement that this is how the kingdom works. This is what we're praying for, that one day there may be a leaf or a blade. One day then there comes the grain. That's how the kingdom works in the Lord's process and timing. And so think about what we're asking for in this prayer, your kingdom come. We're praying for the church.
Right.
We're praying that the church would become strong. The Lord promised the gates of hell will not prevail against her. So we should be praying for the church of Jesus Christ every Sunday, right, Mike? That as the gospel's preached, that it would have a great effect in this
Absolutely.
World.
Absolutely.
And think about this. We're also praying. We have hearts that want to see everyone know this. We're praying that the Lord adds to this church.
Exactly. Exactly.
This is really important.
When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're not only praying, Lord, help us to shine and reflect your kingdom in the world, to my neighbor, to my coworker, to my enemy, to my family, to everyone. We are also praying, Lord, plant more churches.
Right.
Please go use us to go in the world and continue to make disciples, not only in those churches where we presently are, as every church has that mission, but also to go places where the church does not exist right now, whether it has never existed there or it did once upon a time. Lord, continue to add to your church and keep it strong. And then also it goes on, Chris, to say, destroy the devil's work and destroy every force which revolts itself against you and every conspiracy against your word. As we know, the word of God is constantly under opposition, both internally in the church and externally. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying, Lord, allow the gospel to continue. And hasn't it continued?
Right.
Over the last 2,000 years, it has continued. It has outlasted the persecutions of the Roman Empire. It's outlasted the onslaught of Islam throughout the Middle Ages. It's outlasted Hitler's Germany, Stalin's Russia. It's outlasted these things, communism. It's outlasted, it's going to continue to outlast even all of the hedonism and materialism in America. It's outlasting paganism. It will continue to last until the king returns.
And this should give us as Christians, even at a time like this, of all the political drama going on, all the fear that we have living in a country where we see political chaos in front of us, we should be reminded to who and to which kingdom we ultimately belong.
Right.
There's a lot of opposition going on. The devil is seeking to destroy and revolt and bring revolts against the church of Jesus Christ. And the Lord is encouraging us, no matter how bad things get on the scene, no matter how much the church is assaulted, we will prevail. At the end, the Lord, when he returns, and so we're praying ultimately also in this, Mike, for its consummate glory, that it comes in all of its fullness. And when will we see that happen? Well, this is why we're taught to pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly.
Amen.
When he comes, we're going to see this full, the kingdom in all of its fullness, and all that the Lord accomplished. I mean, this is going to be glorious. There's a reason Revelation presents to us a multitude no man can number around the throne of God.
Right, and that's the last part that the Heidelberg Catechism gets at in its exposition of this line. What does the second request mean in question 123? When the last thing it says is, "Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all." Mm-hmm. Well, when does that happen? When will Jesus be all in all to everything? It'll be at his return, when he returns visibly, gloriously, suddenly. When that happens, as Revelation says, the kingdom of man, the kingdoms of men will become the kingdom of God. The two shall become one. What is already the kingdom inaugurated and manifested visibly in the church, and what is not yet that consummate kingdom when all things are perfectly in submission to the authority of the king, those two things close. The already and the not yet, that gap, it closes. And now we live in glory with the king.
Right. And so, you know, our responsibility then as we pray this prayer is to also, we're asking the Lord to keep us by his word and spirit. Think about what Hebrews challenges us. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, this kingdom can never be toppled. Your king can never go off the throne. He is there. He is your king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Since you're receiving that kingdom that cannot be shaken, what should be our responsibility? Well, he says, therefore, let us worship God acceptably. Right. Let us make the worship of God, sitting and hearing reverently his word, growing in that word, receiving that kingdom through the ministry of the word. We should give ourselves to that. That's our solemn responsibility. And we're asking in this prayer that that would become a priority in our lives.
That's right,
Mike?
Absolutely. We withdraw from culture on the Lord's day, that holy day of the week, and we assemble as the kingdom of God. We are citizens, and let's make it clear, we are citizens of God's kingdom 24/7. We are citizens of God's kingdom all the time, but we assemble as that visible kingdom when we worship the king and receive from him in word and sacrament, and then we go into the world in our various vocations seeking to bring honor and glory to the king in word, thought, and deed in everything we do, and by God's grace, we may be some influence in the culture as salt and light.
We hope that helped you today when you say the Lord's Prayer. Again, we want to encourage you, say the Lord's Prayer. That's how he taught us to pray. When we say the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, that gives you some good perspective and help as to what you are asking from the Lord. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you again to visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org, the number's 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Always thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee on Abounding Grace Radio. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.